You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Well, good morning. How are we? Doing well? Excellent. You really know how to make a guy feel welcomed. I appreciate that. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. We're going to be in Song of Solomon, chapter 7, going to finish up our series on marriage that we called Captivated. And so we're going to wrap that up in our time together today. I got a couple of things I want to do before we dive into Song of Solomon, chapter 7. The first is to say that although our church is primarily made up of young married couples, there are several thousand singles that sit among us every weekend, and they're all over the map in their singleness. Some of them are vowed singles, like they plan on being singles for the rest of their life. They plan on using their lives to kind of make disciples and be a part of the kingdom of God, and see that being single creates some space for them to really give themselves over to that. And then we've got quite a few that are like, that ain't my gift. I don't want that gift. If God tries to give me that gift, I'm going to try to return that gift. I'm just waiting for my person. And if you could preach on that, that would help me. And then we've got widowers, and we've got divorcees. But there's several thousand people who are sitting in this three-week series on marriage kind of going, okay, what does this have to do with me? And so I want to just say here on the last week, I read something this week that I just thought, that's really good. I'm going to steal that in a book by a man by the name of Peter Scarzero, I think is how you pronounce his last name. And what he said is that as we've been talking, that marriage is a picture of Christ's redemption of the church, of his bride, so that marriage is a picture of God's pursuit of the church and ransom of his people, that we are called as the church, the bride of Christ. I know some of you brothers don't like that language, but your wives and daughters have to deal with being called sons of God throughout the scriptures. So like I say, there's enough in the book to offend all of us, right? And so we are the bride of Christ. And so one of the things that Scorzero said in his book was that marriage is a picture of the depth of God's love. And what he meant by that is, like, if I think about being married, I've got my person. And now that I have my person, that limits the breadth of my love, because the depth of my love is one-on-one. So Lauren is my person. I don't have other people. I got Lauren. And my heart, my mind, my creativity, my energy, my vitality goes to this woman. And in so doing, we communicate to the world and to one another the depth of God's love, where singleness paints another picture, because we know from the Word of God that the love of God is not just deep, but what? Wide. Right? So singleness portrays and shows the picture of the breadth of God's love. Because if you're single, then you don't have a person, you have a community. And so as you love that community, walk in that community made up of friends and family and coworkers, as you love like that, what you're communicating then is the breadth of God's love. And the church and the world need both pictures. And so if you've been listening to this series and you're a single and you're going, okay, if marriage is a picture of Christ redeeming for God the church, buying his bride, then what is my singleness? Well, I think Peter is onto something, right? That you are communicating the breadth of God's love to the world. All right. Now, second thing I want to do is I want us to honor and celebrate a group here. And I want to kind of tell you what they did and why we're going to do that. The Village Church, being the size that we are, we have a communications department, right? Most churches don't have comm departments. We actually have a comm department. And so if you think about Exodus, the workbook you got, the videos that we showed, that's all our creative team kind of creating these things, because we're after the whole person, right? Not just the mind, but the mind and the senses and the heart. We want the whole person in glad surrender to Christ, and art tends to do that, grab hold of places that aren't just, you know, our kind of intellectual capacities, but kind of stir up our, and this, about a week and a half ago, the DSVC Awards were held here in Dallas. They featured a large number of successful creative advertising agencies, big and small, throughout the Metroplex. So think of organizations like American Airlines and you know, different large organizations and their creative teams here in the Metroplex. And so the only church represented at the DSVC was the Village. And one of the things I love about them is they don't give out participation trophies. Right? And so I see you giggling, so I appreciate that you're with me on participate. Hey, you didn't win a game this year, but you know what? Let's celebrate that. Here, hang this in your wall. It's just a remembrance of your defeat, right? And so what I mean by that, by participation trophies, is on their gold awards, they will not give out a gold award if there's no a gold award winning worthy, right, participant. So they'll be just like, and the winner of the judge's choice this year is no one. Thanks for coming. Good night. So like they're really serious about the art of it all and the energy around those things. And when Kent Rabelais became the executive director of our communication team, here's the standard he set. Excellent art, the excellent art appreciated by those at the highest level. So that's the bar. And that's a really high bar for a church to go. We're going to create things that the world goes, that's really good stuff. So we were invited to this awards ceremony, and here's what happened. The Village took home three awards, one bronze for the Exodus handout, one gold for the entire Exodus campaign, which is a very collaborative effort, and then lastly, we took home the gold for the Judge's Choice Award for the entire Exodus campaign. So, and then I want to say this, because go ahead. But here's the thing, I love that. That team works so hard. They're so behind the scenes creating things that kind of stir our affections for Jesus and kind of we rarely even think about what they're doing and how they're doing it, all the copy that needs to take place, it's a stunning amount of work that these brothers and sisters do. But I think the thing I was most excited about is the Judge's Choice Award was given by a man who is a very well-known, very well-respected kind of filmmaker and his assistant came up to our team, just tears in her eyes, saying that this man was not a Christian, was far from, not interested, and yet the Exodus material was haunting him, and he began to dig into his Bible and try to get to the bottom of all of this, and so we can praise God for that also. Now, one of my favorite things about the comm team and why I won't have them stand is despite their unbelievable giftedness at creativity and putting works of art out there, to the man or woman, they're nearly all introverts. And so if I had them stand up right now, they might resign and get jobs in the secular world, and they're too good, so I'm not going to do that. But one more time, because there's many of them in this room. Will you thank them for great job, guys? I see you, Jenna. I'm not going to do it. Okay, now we're going to finish out Captivated, which, by the way, they that's their graphic, right? Here's what we've done. We talked week one just about the nature of what marriage is, that it is covenant, that we enter into a covenant with one another that is not primarily emotive, although there are emotions involved. It is a commitment of the will that I am giving myself to this person. And so we talked about what marriage was. And then last week, we talked about the gift of sexual intimacy from God, that sex is God's idea. That wasn't a work of the devil. That's not just something we have done, but that God biologically, physiologically did that, gave that as a good gift. And then he put boundaries around it because sex has a way of touching the soul in a way nothing else can. And so we talk about the fact that the boundaries have fallen for us in good places, that the Christian doesn't think sex is dirty or, you know, it's like dirty, disgusting, gross, save it for the one you love. Like, we don't believe that. We think it's a really beautiful thing that's very powerful, and so we need to keep it in the boundaries that the creator of it has given to us. So we talked about that last week. And then here's how I want to end our time together. I want to end our time together talking about marriage by thinking about and looking at how we might continue to cultivate our marriage where we are today in our hopes of getting to be, by the grace of God, 85, 90 years old, still in love, surrounded by grandchildren and maybe even great-grandchildren and grossing out. Right? Our grandchildren by still being affectionate to one another, right? I want to talk about how we can do that. Maybe this is the best illustration. This is the one I historically have used. My wife, she likes fire in the fireplace. It's not a joke to say that as soon as we are in the low 70s, she will turn on the air and want me to start a fire. So, like, she just loves it. But we're not, I don't get to be the man that has the light switch fireplace. Not to shame you, but how many of you have the light switch fireplace? It's just me being envious. All right, like, here's the, like, you get home, you're like, oh, it's a little chilly. Oh. Not me. Like, I'm a caveman, y'all. Like, I got to go find a flint rock, gather some kindlings. I look like Tom Hanks on that movie In the Island trying to start fire. And then you've got to make sure it gets enough air, and then you've got to tend to it. You can't just leave it alone, which means about every 30 minutes, I got to go back out into the cold and grab more lumber and bring it in and put it in. And you've got to keep adding logs to the fire or the fire goes out. And so maybe the way to think about our time together today is what are logs that we can be adding to the fire in our marriage to ensure that that thing stays toasty, right? Can I use that word, toasty? I think I can. I just did. You can't stop me. I did it. All right, let's look. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, starting in verse 1. We read this text last week. I want to kind of draw something else out of it. How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O noble daughter. Your rounded thighs are like jewels, the work of a master hand. Your navel is a rounded bowl that never lacks mixed wine. Your belly is a heap of wheat encircled with lilies. Brothers, look at me. Don't do it. That is not going to translate. I know I said that last week. I'm trying to serve you well. I have yet to meet the woman in 2017 that even if you add that encircled by lilies is going to appreciate you saying that her belly is like a heap of wheat. Just trust me on this. There's some other things in this poem that you can use. Leave that one alone. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Now here's what's happening. I want to draw your attention to this in this text. This is the fourth time in the Song of Solomon that he's addressing his wife, and every other time he starts at the top of her head and ends at her feet. And now, 20-something years into marriage, he's starting with the bottom of her feet and working his way up. Now, what's happened here is after 20-something years, his perspective of her has changed. And so the first log that you need to throw on the fire of your marriage is the log of paying attention to your spouse. I've been with Lauren for 20 years. She's been at least four different women in that 20 years. And it's not like, sometimes it's like a radical change. I went to bed with one woman and I woke up with like another woman in my bed who had different things she liked, different things she didn't want to do, things she was drawn to, things she didn't like at all anymore. Like, it's just confusing. It's discombobulating. And so we believe as Christians in progressive sanctification. We believe that God is changing us. He is making us more like Christ. He is growing us. And if that's true, that means I live in a house with my wife that the Spirit of God is changing her, growing her, moving her. And he's doing the same thing in me so that I am not the man she married. She is not the woman I married. We have changed. A simple illustration. When we first got married, Lauren loved late night movies. And so that was our thing. We didn't have any kids. I was kind of traveling full time as an itinerant teacher. We kind of had an apartment over in HEB because it was the closest thing I could get to the airport. And man, I was just traveling, teaching all over the place. And so, man, our thing was, hey, it's 9:45. What do you want to go do? Let's go see a movie. And we'd go to these late movies, get home at like 1 and go to bed and then get up and start again. And that is not the woman I am married to right now. Like, I can't even imagine what would happen if I came up and say, hey, 10:15, showing a Wonder Woman, let's do it. Like, that will not go. She's like, do you not know my day? Do you not know what we have? That would just go bad for me. In fact, and if you work for LISD, I think that there's nothing you can do about this now. I'm just going to test the waters. When Rogue One came out in December, I pulled my kids out of school. I just said, hey, I need the Chandler kids. What's up? I was like, well, I'm their dad, and I want them. Because I didn't want to lie. There we go. They all have dentist appointments. I didn't want to do that. I just said, hey, I need my kids. Yeah, I'm their father. I'd like my kids. Give me my children. And then we went up to AMC, and we watched Rogue One. And at the apex of Rogue One, I mean, everything's blowing up. And Reed's like, so, my 11-year-old, he's just so giddy, like one tear going down. And he's looking at me. He's like, you love me, Father. I'm like, I do love you. And then we all look down, and Lauren has her head and her mouth, like she is sound asleep at 2 in the afternoon. This is not a woman I could take to an 11 o'clock show anymore, right? But that is who I married. She's changed. I need to be paying attention. Like, there are few things. I've got to calm down or you're not going to listen to anything I say. There are few things that will fan heat and passion into your marriage like paying attention to your spouse. Like, brothers, sisters, you need to have a radar for when your spouse says, ooh, I really like that, or oh, man, I love that. Or when they linger too long at a store looking at something they would like to get but can't necessarily afford, or when they look through that magazine and smell that perfume and talk about how nice that perfume is, or they're looking through, you know, Field and Stream or whatever your dude's into, and it's like, oh, look at this, the new Weatherby 257. Like, you just need to take note. That's a way to kind of bless. I got a little touch here. I know they've been wanting that. Or even something like, oh, Medea from Scratch is about to open. I love that place. Boom, you need to find. You need to have a file in your gut for that. Now, you just need to pay attention. This is what they like. This is what they don't care for. This stresses them out. This does not stress them out. This alleviates stress. This causes stress. This is just paying attention. And you can see that because he has now seen her differently. And then he goes on to compliment things in her that only he would know about at a certain depth. And so let's look there in verse 4. Again, brothers, don't use this. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are pools in Heshbon by the gate of Bath Rabim. Your nose is like a tower of Lebanon. That's the one I would say the farthest away from, which looks towards Damascus. Your head crowns you like Carmel, and your flowing locks are like purple. A king is held captive in your tresses. Now let me explain what's happening in this part of the poem. He is now complimenting things that he has a unique perspective on. And so each of these lines is actually tied to a different kind of attribute. And so your neck is like an ivory tower, speaking to her dignity, right? She is upright. His bride is dignified. Your eyes are pools in Heshbon by the gate of Beth Rabim. That's about her depth. She has grown in depth. The nose is like a tower of Lebanon, speaks to her strength, and her head crowns you like Carmel, and your flowing locks are like pearl, speaks to the authority by which she walks. Now, here's the unique privilege of a spouse. What we know from earlier in the song is that when they met and started dating, she was extremely insecure. In fact, at some point saying, don't look at me, for I am swarthy, right? I'm not attractive. Don't look at me. Stop looking at me, right? And now what's happened? She's dignified. She's strong. She has depth. He's held captive by the authority in which he walks. The unique perspective that's his and his alone is to watch his spouse grow in dignity, grow. So, like, if you were to meet my wife and think to yourself, that's a very dignified woman, or she walks in a lot of authority, that would be yours to see and claim. But I, since we got married when she was 19... then what I got to watch is watch a woman who, when we first got married, hardly would open her mouth and say anything, right? Around in meetings, around kind of people with personalities, we'll just say it that way. She would just be quiet. And she's so brilliant that on the way home, oftentimes I'd be like, baby, why don't you say anything tonight? She's like, oh, I don't want to look dumb. I'm like, around that guy? Like, trust me. You're going to look more brilliant in contrast to him. You need to just believe in your heart. And now, to see her now, what is mine to have that you don't get is who she was at 19 versus who she is now. That's mine. Like, I get to see that. I get to watch that. I get to rejoice in that. I get to marvel at that. And here's what's happened. Your dignity, your strength, your authority, I am held captive in your tresses. Like, you, I am still captivated by you. You are stunning. And unless you think there's not physical heat there, look at verse 6. How beautiful and pleasant you are, O loved one, with all your delights. Your stature is like a palm tree, and your breasts are like its clusters. I say, I will climb the palm tree and lay hold of the fruit. This is the appropriate time to remind you we're reading from the Bible. So, right, like, people think that our God's all crusty and really buttoned up, and this is about, like, climbing a tree and grabbing some fruit. It's like, in the Bible. Like, I'm reading out of the Bible. But then watch what's how. I still would stay away from these, brothers. I say I will climb the palm tree and lay hold of its fruit. Oh, may your breasts be like clusters of the vine. Now, here's what I think you can use. And the scent of your breath like apples, and your mouth like the best of wine. So I'd say keep away from, I'm going to climb that tree, grab hold of the fruit. And I would go more with, hey, your breath, your mouth is like the sweetest of wine. What? He has paid attention. And he knows how to woo. He knows how to romance. He knows how to love. He knows how to speak to her inner beauty and not just her outer beauty. And as I pointed out last week, look at how her dignity, her strength, her growth, his growth has actually turned into a type of aphrodisiac. In a day and age in which physicality becomes the king or queen of attraction, what we see here 20-something years into marriage is the depth of soul becomes a fiery aphrodisiac. So this is something that needs to be cultivated. This is something that needs to be paid attention to. You want that marriage, your marriage, you want to throw a log on, be paying attention, right? Here's the second thing I think you see here is her response. Look there at her response. It goes down smoothly for my beloved, gliding over lips and teeth. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. I love her response because she, like, here he is. I mean, he's got some game. I respect this brother. He's like digging the soul and climbing the tree, and your breath's like some apples, and you know how I love wine, and your lips taste like that wine, right? I mean, he's got some game. I respect this man. And then what's her response back? Oh, I like what you're saying. It goes down smoothly. Say some more to me. I love this. Right? What she's being flirty back. Now, here's what I think what the second log is here. Most people, the tendency, the drift, as we get older, especially if we get married young or is to get a little crusty, to just stop being as flirty, to kind of drift towards, we just got things we've got to get done, and kind of that playfulness and affection that's there early on ceases. And I think the second log here that we see in this interaction is that you must fight for and pursue fun and what the Bible calls in Titus brotherly affection. Brotherly affection. You should cultivate a rich and real friendship with one another. You should laugh often, and you should try to create spaces in which fun is the rule. Like, that's literally in our kind of four main rules of the Chandler house. Well, one of our rules is we're going to have fun. We're going to laugh a lot in this house. And dadgummit, if you're not laughing, bad things are happening. All right, we're going to have a good time. Have a good time right now. We want to just cultivate an environment where we're serious about laughter and fun. And I especially want to do that with my wife. And just, this is free, not in the notes. If it's not fun for your spouse, it's probably not fun. I'm just saying that because I know some of you brothers. I'm like, what, baby? I was trying to fight for fun, like Pastor said. Well, yeah, dumping cold water on her while she's in the shower probably isn't her idea of a good time. But you just have to find places to have fun. You've got to find this, because it doesn't mean that since your man's into hunting, you're going hunting, right? And it doesn't mean because she's into whatever, you know, you're going to go do that. That's not what it means. It means you need to find these spaces where you can laugh and have fun. So we want to fight for that. I'm always trying to think of just small, easy ways to let Lauren know I'm thinking about her. So she's singing this weekend. And so every time she sings, I will get her phone and I will take a picture of myself and I will just reset all of her stuff with my picture on it. And I know some of you right now are like, touch my phone, see what happens. But for Lauren has not told me to stop that. So I'm just going to keep doing it. It's just this little, I'm thinking of you. It's just this little, I love you. It's just this little, hey, I want to play. You know, I'm playing. Now, when she finally says, quit doing that to my phone, then I'll figure out something else. But it's just a simple, easy way to go. I'm thinking about you. I want you to know that I am thinking about you, and I love it when you sing. So we got to fight for fun. Oftentimes, we'll incorporate the kids in this. Like one of my favorites is just, you just put a little bucket of water balloons out with the weakest, saddest water guns you can, because you and your spouse have the good ones in the backyard, and you just put a big note on it saying, Mom and Dad are out back, come get us. And then you got like hoses and like a water cannon, and they got, you know, and then you just have a blast. And what is this? Like, listen, this is godliness. Laughter is a really good gift from the Lord. We're not to be crusty people. We've been bought with the blood of Christ, been reconciled to our Creator. Who should laugh like we laugh? Who should enjoy like we get to enjoy? We're free. We're free. Fight for fun. And then look at where it goes next. Come, my beloved, let us go out into the fields and lodge in the villages. Let us go out early to the vineyards and see whether the vines have budded, whether the grape blossoms have opened and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes give forth fragrance, and beside our doors are all choice fruits, new as well as old, which I have laid up for you, O my beloved. So I think there are three things here that I want to point out. I'll start by telling you the story of Dudley Callison. Right after I became a Christian, there was a man that did a lot of work with students in my area. His name was Dudley Callison. And one night, there was probably about 20 of us, and Dudley was telling the story of how he got engaged. And here's his story. By the way, if you're single, I'm about to take something from you. Dudley picked up his girlfriend, soon-to-be fiancée, in his car. She got in the car. They drove out to this lake. This all happened in Arkansas, and they get out to this lake, and they get in this canoe, and they canoe out to this island in the middle of the lake, and there, I guess there's some interns or something that had set up dinner, and they served them dinner, and then the speedboat picked them up, and then they kind of went around the lake on the speedboat, and then when they got back to shore, his car was gone, and there was a limousine there, and then they got in this limousine, and they drove in this limousine out to this small airfield and got in this little plane, and they took off in this plane, and they landed back in the hills of Arkansas at some college back there, and then there's this chapel on that campus, and it had been set up for a wedding with all the candelabras, and there was just a giant card at the altar that had her name on it. So she walked up, opened the card, it just said, "Will you?" She turned around, boom, he's on the knee and proposed. It ain't even got good yet. And then when they walk out, there's this old beat up rusty truck that they get in, and they ride that truck to this restaurant where he had flown in all her friends and family and his friends and family. They had this just kind of epic celebration that they're engaged. And then after everybody kind of went to their rooms and hotels and all that, he began to explain to her that each mode of transportation was symbolic of part of their life's journey together. That the car was symbolic of the normalcy of their life, that the canoe represented those times they were going to have to work hard together to get to a goal, that the speedboat represented the fun they were going to have, the plane was, or the limo represented when some other thing would be driving the direction of their life, the plane represented their spiritual journey, and the beat-up truck represented growing old together. Are you serious, Dudley? Like, he was telling this story, like, and I'm like, God, I hope the woman I'm going to ask him, like, that made me give up. I'm not going to lie. He told that story, and I was like, whatever. Lauren, I was like, what do you think? What are you doing the next 50, 60 years, right? Like you can't, like, man, that's, no. I mean, what can you do? Like, everything else. If you heard that story, everything else, I'm like, nah. And then he followed that. They got married on a 31st, and to this day, as best I know, on the 31st of every month, I think there's six of those a year, he just buys her a gift and puts it somewhere in the house. Like, he doesn't tell her. He, like, gets her new perfume and puts it in the thing, or gets her blouse she was looking at and just hangs it in her closet. And so now, after all these years, like, she gets up and she's looking, like, God help that brother if he forgets 131st, right? Because she's looking now. It's like, oh, where's the, honey, it's the 31st. Like, that's too much, man. That's a lot of pressure. Now, here's why I tell you that story. Look at me. Dudley Callison is a natural romantic. That is not most men. It's just not most men. And all weekend long, I've seen two reactions to that. I've seen wives, you know, kind of like, that's true. They're, nope. That's right. Say it again. Yeah, most men are not naturally romantic, but that's okay. All right? Now, here's what I think is happening. One of the things you're seeing here is the king of Israel and the queen, they are being disciplined in romance. So the other log that we need to throw on the fire is there needs to be some discipline about creating a sense of romance between us and our spouse. So back to you husbands who might not naturally be romantic. See, God has given you something in common grace that the thousands of years of men before you did not have. Google. Romantic creative date, $1 search, 400,000 ideas in 0.03 seconds. And maybe you're rolling right now. Maybe it's $, boom, right? I don't know. I don't know where you are. I don't know your tax bracket. Maybe you got like $4. I don't know. I don't know you, man. I don't know what you're hitting in there. I don't think you can do a $0.50, but you'll find some ideas in there. Maybe a cents sign in there to see what comes up. And then all you do, brothers, sisters, is then plan it. Put it on the calendar. Prepare it. And you might be saying, I don't think my spouse needs that. Well, you might be right. Your spouse might not need that. But I'm guessing they're not going to hate it. Right? I'm guessing. I don't know where your marriage is right now. I'm guessing your spouse won't hate you being thoughtful about pursuing and cultivating romance between the two of you. So we're paying attention. We're fighting for fun, building up affection. And then what we see here is they're going to get away. They're going to break up the monotony. They're going to get out of the Monday through Sunday rhythms that make us forget and keep us from seeing the person. Like here's what I'm constantly trying to remind myself of. I love my children. I've got a 14-year-old daughter who just has my heart. My 11-year-old boy, he and I are more and more and more together, just spending chunks of time. In fact, for the first time ever on Saturday morning, he kind of joined me. We worked out together. It's the first time that's ever happened. I've been wanting that to happen since he was like 3, and he's finally there where he hopped in with us, and it was a blast, right? Now I just need to make sure he doesn't pass me, right? I got to keep that bluff in as long as I can. And then I don't know that I've ever met a happier soul than my 8-year-old daughter, Nora. I mean, she just bubbles with life. It's really hard for her to be upset about much of anything. But here's the thing. All three of them are going to get out of my house. They're going to get older, they're going to get their stuff, and they're going to get out. And I'll lament every one of those. I will lament and feel a real sense of loss with every one of those. But I cannot not cultivate a strong relationship with my wife that has me in another 8-9 years wondering who I'm married to when the house gets quiet again. Because right now it's chaos. And all the parents with multiple children said, amen. Amen. First week of summer, anybody feel like an Uber driver this summer? A non-paid Uber driver? Yeah, I mean, just all over the place this week, right? We had like multiple camps, and it's just beginning. And in the chaos of this season, we must find moments to pull away and work on reconnecting with one another. That's not expensive. That's not elaborate. This is the king and queen. They're heading out to some orchard somewhere. This can be as simple as if you're going out with a group of friends, leave an hour earlier, catch a drink with mama and catch up. This can be, if you can, trying to find a way to pull away for just a couple of days, just the two of you, and do more heart-level work, not surface work. Do your best to not talk about the kids. Learn and cultivate good questions about how can I serve you better, and not ask that question in the hopes that you get to dump what you wish they could do better. Right? That's manipulation. That's not love. Find spaces to connect physically. Find spaces to connect emotionally and spiritually, to ask what God is doing. You're already paying attention. Find those spaces to withdraw and connect at a deeper level. And then lastly, I think you see here they guard against laziness. One of the things you saw earlier in the book, again, if we had time to walk through the whole book, which we certainly don't, if we could have covered earlier, is one of the ways that she praised Solomon on their wedding day was that he had not been passive, but that he had pursued and that he had tried to cultivate and that he had been really active in kind of building this relationship on a really firm foundation. And what you see here is yet again the two of them guarding against laziness, guarding against putting it on cruise control, but rather trying to continue to mine and get all that they can out of this good gift of God's grace in the spouse. And so it becomes easy after an extended period of time to just go, I got my person, it's cool. And yet I think there are riches for you, experiences for you, joy for you in not getting lazy, but continuing to cultivate that relationship in all areas. And so we must guard against laziness. We can't afford to put our marriages on cruise control. So maybe that's finding a marriage retreat to go to every year. Maybe that's a date night every week. You just must fight against being lazy. And the way that plays itself out probably in 2017 is you both get in bed with your cell phones. Just like I could feel how awkward the room got. Sorry. You know, so, I mean, here's the picture. Let's talk about it. Love of your life. Started out hot. That's why you got married. Like, no, he's not. Yeah, you'll do. Will you marry me? Like, no, I've never met the person. That's their story, right? Got to marry someone. Kind of like you 80% of the time. We should do this, right? You go, and there's some heat there. Like, man, you're like, I like this person. Gosh, I like them a lot. Let's get married. Right? There's some heat there. And then over a period of time, it ends up with you two in the same bed together, both of you looking at your phone. There's a living person next to you who you can connect with in all sorts of awesome and intimate ways. I'm not even just talking about sex, just conversation. What are you doing? Scrolling whatever you're scrolling. Looking at old restored World War II photos as you went into the rabbit hole and you have no idea how long you've been in there. You're like stalking some dude from high school that you used to play baseball with and your wife is next to you looking at Joanne Gaines feed. You choose for you. You should probably not take your phones into the bedroom. Now, here's the thing. That's not the Bible. I don't have a verse, nor am I trying to lord anything on you other than just to encourage you to think about how to build up intimacy between you and your spouse. It's hard to compete with the phone. And if the phone's there, we'll just take it out of the equation. And then it's going to be awkward, you know, for a little bit. Hey, how was your day? Good? Okay. No, you'll have to push through that. You'll have to fight through it. Don't be lazy here. There's greater joy to be experienced, greater intimacy to be walked in, to be more fully known than you currently are. But that don't believe the romantic comedies you watch. That doesn't come without some work and without some discipline. Don't be lazy. Now here's how I want to end. In the Keller quote, here's what he said. According to the Bible, God devised marriage to reflect the saving love for us in Christ. So if you remember what we said early on, quoting from Peter Scacero, is that marriage shows the depth of God's love. You're my person. I am pursuing you. I'm all in on you. You are going to be what's in my mind, what's in my heart. You will be the pursuit of my life is you flourishing as a person. That's the picture of marriage, the depth of God's love as revealed to us in the coming of Jesus Christ in his life, death, and resurrection. Which means everything related to marriage is a shadow of something greater. Everything related to marriage is a shadow of something greater than itself. And so when we're talking about this, when we're talking about kind of keeping the fire of love going, keeping intimacy going, keeping kind of a fervor and zeal for one another going, that's the shadow, but the form is found in this quote and found in Ephesians 5. That every time you see a man move towards a woman, every time you see a woman move towards a man, every time you see marital romance, you're seeing a picture of God's love for his church, God's love for his people. I think the way this is seen in one of the ways that's harder for us to digest, but maybe it is a way that we could get it. In the Old Testament, oftentimes when the people of Israel didn't have ears to hear, like it didn't matter if a prophet came and said, here's what God says, here's what God says, here's, they just couldn't hear. God oftentimes would have the prophets do what's called prophetic acts. Because the people wouldn't listen, they would then act out something that the people could see that was discombobulating for them. And so one of the greater ones, one of the most well-known of these is found in the book of Hosea. And so God comes to Hosea and says, my people are adulterous. They have left me for other gods. They cannot hear. Therefore, I want you to marry Gomer. And he flooded Hosea's heart for Gomer with the love that he had for the people of Israel. So Hosea's heart is flooded with this unwavering love for Gomer. Now, the issue, the prophetic act, is that Gomer was a prostitute. And so Hosea buys her out of prostitution, brings her into his home, establishes safety, provision, care, a space where she is not viewed as a commodity to be consumed, but as a soul to be cherished. And she flees it and runs back to prostitution. Hosea's heart breaks, and he goes and he buys her back, brings her back into that safety, back into that provision, back into that care, back into being valued as a person and not a commodity to be consumed. And she runs again. And Hosea, then heartbroken, grief-stricken, tear-stained face, goes and buys her back and brings her back into safety. And God's message to an adulterous people is that they were his bride and he was their husband. And he would continue to seek them and rescue them and save them, even in the midst of disgusting and despicable adultery. And this is the God of the Bible that reveals through marriage, that paints on the canvas of creation via marriage the depth of his love for his bride, the church. So listen, I want your marriages to flourish, right? It's a picture of the depth of God's. I want the world to see you in love with your spouse, keeping logs on that fire, letting that fire burn hotter and hotter and hotter. But more than I want that for you, I want you to get a sense of God's unswerving, unwavering devotion to you who are children of God. And if you're not a Christian, this is the commitment of our God. Like, what other God in the human imagination moves towards people like this? Is not the message that gods are angry and ready to destroy, and yet the God we see in the Bible uses this as the illustration to get us to understand the depth of his love? And maybe you grew up in church and you're like, well, so there's no punishment for sin? No. Grace does not make sin safe. Grace does not make sin safe. It makes sinners safe. But sin has consequences. All sin has consequences. But the invitation to you and to me is to come into that place of providence, of care, of safety, of covering, where we might flourish as human beings under the care of our loving Father and, according to biblical imagery, husband. Let's pray. Father, I pray a prayer blessing over the marriages in this room. Just ask even now that you would begin to drum up in the hearts of husbands and wives places where they haven't paid attention and maybe steps they need to take in regards to repentance and confession and such. But I pray that even more than that, that they would get a real sense in this kind of romantic picture of marriage, of your pursuit of us, your love of us, your desire to shelter, care, and provide for us. Pray again for our singles in this place. I thank you for how they show us the breadth of your love. I ask that you would bless them, especially those who are eager to find a spouse and operate in this other picture, that you would bless them with that in time. We love you. Thank you for your grace and mercy. It's for your beautiful name. Amen.